I invite you now to turn with me to Psalm 15 in your Bibles. I know we've just sung it, but we'll hear it again as it is in our pew Bibles found on page 453. Psalm 15, and I'll be reading the whole of the psalm. It's not a long one, but hear this marvelous word of God. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. O great God, we want to know what this psalm means. Lord, we want to know you. Lord, we long to dwell with you. And so, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit? Lord, enlighten our minds through the preaching of your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, guide us into this truth, your holy truth from before the foundation of the world, written through your prophet David, and indeed recorded and preserved for us right now. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a certain prestige to going to a by invitation only exclusive event. Have you ever been to a by invitation only event? Perhaps you got the invitation in the mail and you said, wow, only people who have these invitations get to go. And there's some appeal to that. There's some something in us that wants to be where others cannot be. And really, often we want that prestige for ourselves. Maybe I'm just revealing my own sinfulness. We want to build up our own ego. We want to do what is exclusive and what is prestigious. And of course, if we're not invited, we're tempted to jealousy, or we're crushed. This psalm asks the question of who will be invited to an event surpassing all others. Who will enter God's presence? Who will stay with Him? And as we sing, we ask the question, do we not? Will we? And so that's the question that immediately is thrust before us. Who can dwell with God? That's the question that begins with verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Now, this psalm is a lot like Psalm 24. We'll look at the connections a bit later. But both asks a similar question. Who can dwell with God? Who can go to his tent? Now, this is exactly the question that you should ask after Psalm 14. I know it's been a week since we looked at Psalm 14, but let me remind you. There, it was the Lord looking down from heaven, looking at all of humankind. And what was God's judgment of the world? He said, there is none righteous. No, not one. And so after Psalm 14, if that is the judgment of God, then who can go to be with God? Can anyone be with God in heaven? Or even in His holy place on earth? Who can sojourn in your tent? The tent was, of course, referring to the tabernacle. This is a psalm that we know must have come before the temple was built, because it's referring to the tent, the tabernacle. This is a Davidic psalm. David, the king, the anointed one, is asking this question: who shall sojourn in the tent of God? Who will dwell on His holy hill? Holy hill, what does he mean by that? Well, of course, that is Zion, the place where God has set His anointed one. That's been mentioned in the Psalms already in Psalm 2, verse 6. That's where the Lord said, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." We already have the expectation that that's where the anointed goes. And yet here's the anointed. Here is David asking, well, who is fit to go there? If no, not one is righteous before your sight as you look down from heaven, O Lord. Of course, this tent, this holy hill that David wants to dwell in, these signify the place where God has manifested His presence. It is conceptually where God is. Recall that only the high priest was allowed to enter the tent of God, especially the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year, and not without first making sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people. So if there is none righteous, no, not one, who can be priest? Who can go into your tent? And furthermore, David doesn't just ask who can enter your tent. David asks, who can sojourn there? David asks, who can dwell there? Because even the high priest could not dwell in God's very holiness. See, David here is showing that there was something greater that was longed for in the worship, even in the worship of the Old Testament. Even though God had ordained a place to go to where He would manifest His presence, there was something that was more to be longed for. There was something more that was expected. Even though God had instituted the way to approach Him in worship, even specified the sacrifices, ordained the priesthood, anointed them with a specific mix of spiced oil, clothed them with holy garments, set up the whole tabernacle and later the temple, even then, there was something more that David longed for. David wanted to dwell with God. He wanted to live with Him. Indeed, we've sung of his longing in the other Psalms already. His heart and his flesh cried out for God, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Beloved, God is wondrous, awesome. His dwelling place is beautiful. You think you've seen beautiful places? The high peaks of the Rocky Mountains, the endless waves of the ocean, the sky as a storm approaches. God's dwelling place transcends them all. He dwells in unapproachable light. Only holiness and perfection is there. God's glory filled the temple. What did that even look like? How awesome. And so David longs to be not just in God's house. David longs to be with God. Occasionally, I get to babysit my sons while their mother is out, my beautiful wife. Inevitably, while I'm with them, one of them will get very sad. Well, why are you so sad? Because I want to be with Mommy. David wants to be with God. He wants to be near Him. He doesn't care who else is with him right now. He wants to be with God. Because it's not just going to God's house, it's that God is there. God is, of course, everywhere. But he manifests his holiness there. His righteousness is there. He is there in all of his goodness and majesty and mercy. Do you not long to see God? That's what David longed for. That's why David is even asking this question. And so we get, immediately following the question, we get a summary answer. And that is that only the blameless, righteous one with integrity, who is no fool, can dwell there. That's what we read in verse 2. Verse 2, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Now, one thing that should give us great comfort is that there is an answer to this question. Psalm 14 may leave us in despair. There is none righteous, no, not one. And yet David gives an answer to this question. There is someone who can dwell with God, and it tells us about him. God gives criteria. He gives a description of what a man must do to be with God. And that is, he must be blameless. The word here means whole. It means having integrity. That means there's no disagreement between what his heart and his hands and his head and his he's an integral whole. He has a character that is seen in all of his actions and in all of his emotions. All of who he is are consistent with each other. He is blameless. He must do what is right. He must not do that which is wicked. He's not like the wicked of the last psalm. He does what is right. And he must speak truth in his heart. This again contrasts the previous psalm where the fool said in his heart. Here he speaks truth in his heart, but there the fool said in his heart, there is no God. See, the fool says in his heart a lie from the beginning. No, the one who will dwell with God must, from his very beginning, have in his heart the truth. This is the anti-fool. This is the opposite of that fool, the complete opposite. This is the righteous one who will dwell with God. So what does his righteousness, what does his integrity look like, we might ask? We've been given the summary answer in verse 2. But then we find that David describes for us detail after detail of what this righteous one looks like. He lays out for us what integrity really is. And what does it look like? Well, David interweaves for us the righteous one's heart, his tongue, and his hands. And we see David in the next verses just going from one to the next. He talks about what this man says, what this man does, what this man says again, what's the disposition of his heart. David interweaves his head, heart, and hands because that's what integrity looks like. It's an interwoven tapestry. David describes him as someone who doesn't slander, who does no evil, who doesn't reproach, who despises a vile person, who honors, who swears to his own hurt, who does not charge interest, who does not take a bribe. Integrity means there is no disconnect between the heart, the tongue, and the hands. He doesn't say one thing and then do another. He doesn't do the right thing with his hands, but in his heart mean it for evil. So David describes him detail after detail here, but it's interesting, is it not? David doesn't tell us anything of his religious life. David only speaks of the things regarding his social life. That is, he doesn't list how he fulfills the first table of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. David's only listing the ways in which this righteous one fulfills the second table of the law, how he loves his neighbor as himself. In fact, Calvin points this out for us. He's ardent against other interpreters that would say that it's a mixture of the two. No, Calvin points out that it's the second table of the law that this man fulfills. And Calvin further points out that obedience to the second table of the law is evidence of true and sincere faith. This man does what is right toward his neighbor. And that's actually a helpful point to make, because the way to tell if a man is a Christian is never merely to look at if he goes to church, knows his catechism, tithes, prays, sings psalms, etc. Even though those things are all important and good and should be done, you've got to look at how he is with his neighbor. How does he treat his neighbor? Our duty to our neighbor shows what kind of faith we have and what kind of men and women we are. 1 John 4:20 puts it all the more boldly for us. He says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So David gives the picture of what it's like to love your neighbor. This is a love for one's neighbor that flows out of a love for God. This is righteousness. This is what is necessary to dwell with God. So all the righteous things that David lists are things done toward one's neighbor. And so we might ask, let's look at each one, but ask the question, how do we measure up? Do these things describe you? So let's look at them, each one. Well, first, he doesn't slander. He knows that a good reputation is worth more than great riches and favor. Favor is better than silver or gold, Proverbs 22, verse 1. If a good reputation is worth that much, then to smear someone's reputation by slander is worse than stealing all that he has. He doesn't slander. He doesn't defame his friend. He doesn't do evil to his neighbor. He doesn't take up his friend's reproach. That is, he doesn't lift up and take along with him all the stories he's heard about those close to him. He doesn't carry those things with him, for love keeps no record of wrong. He doesn't use his friendships as leverage. He's not a gossip. That is, he doesn't take up his friend's reproach. His eyes despise a vile person. Our culture may think it's wrong to despise anyone for any reason, but King David doesn't think it's wrong. In fact, not only is it not wrong, it is required of someone who would dwell with God. It is right to despise a vile person. It is right because there really is evil in this world. There really are people who are vile. And all that to say that we must learn to love what is good and to hate what and who is evil. In fact, we're instructed in this way in Psalm 97. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He honors those who fear the Lord. That is, he honors Christians. He doesn't shame or treat with contempt those who fear the Lord. He honors them. He brings them, he improves their reputation. He considers them in all his actions and what he does and says. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Dear friends, he would rather suffer loss than break his word. Did he promise to pay $10,000? He will pay $10,000. Even if he has since then wrecked the car. This means he thinks through what he commits himself to. His words have meaning. He would rather break himself than break his word. And he does not put out his money at interest. Now, the King James actually has an archaic word here, usury, but that actually fits the meaning here a bit better. It's not just talking about interest in general. It's talking about a particular an interest that where you loan out money, usually to people who have no better option, and gouge them out on interest that they can't afford to pay. Calvin defined it as to suck the blood of other men. God told us not to charge undue interest to our brothers who are in need, Leviticus 25, 35 to 36. So, rather than pad his own bank account, he freely gives and lends. He doesn't take advantage of his wealth to the detriment of others. And if we really took this to heart, we would be morally outraged at inflation and on short-term loan offices. He does not put his money out at interest, charging usury. And he does not take a bribe against the innocent. That is, he will not pervert justice by allowing himself any self-interest. He is a just judge. He cares about the innocent, even when he faces the wealthy and the powerful. And these last three, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest. He does not take a bribe against the innocent. These last three emphasize that he is willing to lose out on his own gain, even willing to endure his own hurt to do what is right. This is blamelessness. This is righteousness. How do you measure up? Do you fit these criteria? Beloved, are you fit to dwell with God? How do you compare? Have you done the things you should not do? Have you slandered, reproached, charged usury? Have you taken bribes? Have you neglected to do the things that you should have done? Have you despised evil, honored fellow believers, kept your promises, no matter the cost? The truth is, none of us has kept all the commandments of God, but we daily break them in thought, word, and deed. We don't have this kind of integrity. Psalm 14 was right. There is no one righteous. No, not one. This psalm is here to remind us that we need to repent. Repent. Repent of the ways in which you do not match this list. Turn from your wicked ways. But this psalm is not just here to leave us in despair. This psalm is to point us to the one in whom we are to believe. Because who is the righteous one? Who fits these criteria? Everyone. Who did not turn from God's law? All of God's law, the first and the second tables of it. Who did not turn from it to the right or to the left? This psalm leads us as the people of God to look for him. But who is he? This psalm describes his righteousness. This psalm describes how he is fit to dwell with God, to be in God's presence, to live on his holy mountain, to stay in his tent. Psalm 15 describes this righteous one. And Psalm 24 tells us who he is. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Just a few pages forward. Psalm 24. It asks a similar question in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And it gives a similar answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, he does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Psalm 24 asks and answers the same question. Who can dwell with God? But Psalm 24 gives us more detail. It tells us who is entering that place, who has the gates swung open for him. It is the King of glory. And it tells us, who is that King of glory? It is the Lord himself. Psalm 15 and 24 tell us who is worthy to dwell with the Lord. It is the Lord himself. That is, the Psalms teach us to look for the righteous one who is also God himself. And indeed, if God looks down from heaven upon all of mankind and says that there is none righteous, no, not one, it has to be God himself who will come to be righteous. It has to be God himself who will fulfill all that we in ourselves cannot. And indeed, these Psalms together teach us who we're looking for. It is the King of glory, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, but is also fully man. He is fully God, for he is the Lord himself. But he's fully man in that he has fulfilled all these things in his very life, showing that integrity, not just in a theoretical way, but by his every thought, word, and deed. Christ is the righteous one. We're not looking for him anymore. When we sing Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, we sing of him. We sing of his righteous deeds. He despised evil. He honored believers. He kept his promises even to great personal cost. We sing Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 praising Jesus. And we praise him because he is worthy. He is able to dwell with God. He is able to sojourn in his tent. In fact, it's not just that he's worthy to sojourn there. He is there. Beloved, he has already been sojourning in the heavenly tent of God ever since his ascension. He has dwelt on God's holy mountain for nearly 2,000 years. We sing Psalm 15 and 24, singing of Christ, glorying only in Christ, rejoicing in Christ. Of course, Psalm 24 doesn't only tell us about Jesus and how he fulfills Psalm 15. Because before we mention the King of Glory in Psalm 24, we mention the generation of those who seek him. 24 verse 6, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. That is to say that we, who seek God's face, who long for his coming, who desire to dwell with God, and who believe in Christ, are being made like Christ. You sing Psalm 15 about your Lord. He's also your head. And so you sing Psalm 15 about yourself as well. For the body follows the head's lead. That is to say, if he is your head, then, beloved, you will not slander or reproach. You will love what is good and hate what is evil. You must grow in integrity. The hands and the feet and the heart and the head must all agree. We must be conformed to Christ. Not that by our conforming to Christ, we will then be given entrance into heaven. No. Our entrance into heaven is already in heaven, because we are already connected to our head. This psalm is not just meant to crush us and to elevate Christ. It is meant to draw us upward to where he is. And indeed, it's glorious that he is there already because he shall never be moved. Turn back to Psalm 15 because it ends with this glorious statement. He who does these things shall never be moved. We sing that first of Christ, do we not? He will never be shaken. Jesus Christ will never be cast out of heaven. Indeed, he cannot be. He has a right to be there. And so we can always sing this psalm with certainty and hope, because indeed there is one righteous. There is one who is there, dwelling with God, and he shall never be moved or taken away from his rightful position to be there. But furthermore, if we are united to him by faith, then we will go where he goes. We have a right to be there. God looks at us as we stand in him. We are clothed with his righteousness. We will never be shaken if we trust in Christ. That is a true and sincere faith that shows itself by growing in obedience to God's law. And so as you see your failures, repent of them. And look at this list again and see Christ. And put your faith in him. And trust in him. For he will conform you to his glorious image. And he will take you to be with him. So who will enter God's by invitation only, exclusive event? Jesus Christ. In fact, he's already there. He is our head, and he is already dwelling with God. And it is because Christ is there that we have hope. We will be conformed to his glorious image. For Christ will not separate himself from his body. Now this humbles us. Because we must repent for all the parts of this list that don't yet describe us. But that doesn't crush us. For Christ's righteousness covers all our sins. And by his grace, we are being transformed into his glorious image. And so we sing this psalm praising Christ, looking at his righteousness, knowing that this is our righteousness before God, imputed righteousness. God looks down from heaven and in Christ sees us as righteous. And so we know where we are headed. We know that we are fit to dwell with him. We also have full assurance that he will continue to make us, make what we are legally accounted as, that is righteous, to make that to be actually the case, that he will sanctify us completely and bring us to be with him, to live and dwell with him forever. Who can dwell with God? Only the righteous one and all who are united to him can dwell with God. Praise be the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be God that this is our hope. Indeed, this is our full assurance that we will go where he is. For indeed, he's already there. And he will take us to be with him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God in heaven. We long to be in your presence. Our flesh cries out for you, for you are glorious, you are beautiful, you are majestic, you are righteous altogether, you are holy, and you are merciful. And we long to see you with our eyes. We long to be in your presence and to dwell with you forever and ever. Your house is beautiful. You are glorious. And so, Lord, we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous. He has fulfilled every criteria. And not just for himself, but for us. And so we have certainty of where we are headed. We have certainty that we will dwell with you. But Lord, how we long to be more like you. Lord, how we long to look more like our head. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would sanctify us completely. You would complete that work which you have begun in us. You would conform our mind to Christ, but not just our mind, but our whole body and being as well. Lord, that you would be glorified through your church. Lord, that Christ would be glorified. And Lord, that you would hasten that day where we will dwell in your tent forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.